The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far off from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In April of 1945, April 9th, to be exact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed for treason at the concentration camp where he was imprisoned. This was in eastern Germany, just a few miles west of Czechoslovakia. And this only a handful of weeks before the Great War ended. Bonhoeffer was an extremely intelligent man from a very prominent family in Germany. But he always seemed to have this way, maybe the way, of finding himself on a harder path when an easier one was certainly available to him. So rather than only teach at the university, what did Bonhoeffer decide to do? He decided to take a parish as well. So he was both teaching and shepherding a church, both very demanding vocations. And then instead of remaining safely in the United States during the Second Great War, which, by the way, he had the option of doing, and many people thought he was crazy for not taking it, Bonhoeffer did what? Returned to Hitler's Germany to stand with his countrymen through the hell that they would endure. And he died doing it, by the way. He died doing it. Bonhoeffer was a man full of, I don't know what you'd say, enigmas at the very least. Right? He was a pacifist on the one hand, but then on the other, he plotted to assassinate Hitler. He was a refined intellectual. He was a brilliant theologian. He wrote from a prison cell. He was a perfectly free Christian, master of all and subject to none, but he was also a perfectly dutiful servant of all that met him, as Luther would say. Bonhoeffer would describe the way that he existed in this world as the cost of discipleship, the cost of following after the Master. Because the call of Jesus is always, always the call to come and to die. Always. This is what baptism is, the call to die. The Paul that we know as the apostle, as the saint, as the pastor, was not always this way. In fact, we heard a piece of his life in the first reading. Before all of this, he was known as Saul the Pharisee, and it was his task, his vocation, to round up Christians, that they be brought to trial, a sham of a trial at least, accused of blasphemy, just like their master Jesus, and then murdered for the conviction of their confession. That was what Paul did. Not only was Saul in charge of hunting down Christians, he was in charge of training others to do the very same thing. Later on, Paul would say of himself, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." So from the very beginning, Saul sees it as his vocation to drown the church in the sea of its own blood. The scripture says that he is breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Which means, of course, that it is his whole life, right? Not just one little facet, not one little aspect. It is his whole entire life is devoted destroying the Christian church, to murdering those he would one day call brothers. Then, as he is traveling up to Damascus to continue his murderous work, right, that's what he's going there for, the Lord appears to him and Saul immediately falls on his face to the ground. Right? The immense holiness of this being that has encountered him will not allow him to run. And something in Saul's soul seems to know this man, at least it appears that way anyway. And the Lord says something intensely incredible. And it's something that is easy to miss if you're just reading too fast. He says in verse 4, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Well, Saul had never before this day met this man. And it was, in fact, the Christians, the disciples of the Lord, whom he was breathing threats and murder against. That the members of the church that Jesus calls his own body. And Jesus comes along and says that Saul is doing this to his brethren. Guess what? He's also doing it to Jesus. What you do to them, you do to me, Jesus says. And here is the incredible thing of what our Lord says. He says, "My disciples are me. You are me. We are now so closely united," Jesus says, "that there is no separating us. There's no dividing us. They are my body. I am their head. And so if you strike the body, the head is going to feel it." Now, many people think that Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. He is not. He is not right. God does not grant him the vision of the Holy Gospel here on this road. In fact, God doesn't open Paul's eyes at all here. What does he do? He closes them. Literally closes them. "Rise up and go to the city, and you will be told what to do," the Lord says. And here enters Ananias onto the scene. He is one of those baptized of Jesus' own body. And he knows Saul all too well. Saul is the murder-breathing Christian slayer who does not discriminate between men or women. He hates them all exactly the same. And Ananias pretty much says, "Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute here. Don't you know who it is that you're calling me to go speak to? Don't you know Paul? He is the one killing your saints, and you want me to go to him and bring him your word. You know what he can do to me." And the Lord says what? "Go. Go. Because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name." Because you see, every Christian, every brother, every sister of Jesus Christ carries the name of God in their body. So what you do with those bodies matters. Don't forget that. Vitally important to the Christian faith. Two things I want you to especially remember from the sacred scripture today. The first is in verse 16. You know, everything is going fairly smoothly up to this point, right? At least in the way that we might expect things to go. Saul has been called to serve the Lord, and now things are going to be different. Paul is going to be different. And then the Lord, just kind of out of nowhere, says to Ananias this: "I will show him how much he will suffer for the sake of my name." What? What? Did I hear you right, Lord? You just said a minute ago that he is your chosen servant. He is your instrument. He is going to bear your name to Gentiles, to kings even. He is going to bear your name to the world. He's going to suffer? That does not seem right, Lord. If we do good, we should be rewarded. We should have money and possessions and all that our heart desires in this life. Your people shouldn't suffer. They should prosper if they do right. That's kind of secretly what we want to say to God, isn't it? Not only concerning Paul, but concerning ourselves as well. Every time that we are given a cross to bear in this life, no matter what that cross is, we want to say exactly this to God. We want to say, "What? I thought I was your son. I thought I was your daughter. Why, Lord?" And it's then that the Psalms come unto our lips again with all of their penitential cry. But no, no, because Saul is to be baptized, plunged down into the death of Jesus Christ, joined to his resurrection and raised up again with the Son of God. Pick up your cross and follow after me. And people will hate you because of my name, Jesus says. That same name that each one of you bears in your body, you will be hated for. Verse 16 forces us to remember that the baptized life is a life of war in the trenches. War against the forces of evil, against the powers and the principalities of the air, and against the demons. It's a heck of a thing for a person to be baptized. Because in baptism, there is a death waiting for every one of us. There we die with Jesus, plunge down into the depths of his death. So, the assurance of suffering then, for the sake of your God's name, that's the first thing that I wanted to point your attention to, and it's an honor to suffer with and for Jesus Christ. The second thing that I want you to remember from Acts 9 is the absolute mercy and grace in the mystery of God's election of the saints. I mean, you've got to at least ask the question at some point in your life, why in the world Saul? Right? Why not anyone else? Certainly, there were hundreds of other people more qualified, more faithful than Saul. Why would he choose this Christian slaying Pharisee who breathes out murder and hate to him? To him. Out of all of the crimes in the world, the murder of specifically Christians, right, what Jesus says is numerically the same to himself, has to be the worst offense in the history of man. Has to be. So when we look at Paul here, what do we see? We see a man who is not just kind of lost. He's not just sort of opposed to God here and there and in various places in his life. What we see in Paul is a man who is completely turned away from God. He is completely opposed to the Lord. In Paul, we see a man so vile, so wretched, that it looks as though the kingdom of God can never, ever be his. But then what do we see? We see God himself come to Paul and put his name on him in holy baptism. And where God puts his holy name, there he also puts his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation, the catechism says. And the scripture says this in Titus 3. He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that washing of the regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, what else is that but holy baptism? This wonderful gift of entrance that Jesus himself gives to his church. So what we see in Saul is a man completely lost, a man who is completely a slave of Satan, a man who can in no way pull himself up. Much less could he ever move himself toward God in such a way as to actually choose him. But, that, my brothers and sisters, is okay. Because God, by his Son, has chosen him and has chosen us. Do you think that you were any better than Saul before God put his name even on you and claimed you as his own in the washing of regeneration, where he gave you his own Holy Spirit? We were infected with the same disease of sin that caused our brother Paul to breathe murder against our brothers and sisters. And what did our merciful Lord do? Did he say, Paul, you poor, lost sinner, you wandering, blind, and deaf sheep, you must find me, and then you must choose me to be saved. No. He never said that, and he never will. The gospel that we have been entrusted with, that we have been called to live and to breathe, says that the God who died and rose again comes to us and chooses us. God finds us because we are imprisoned, because we are lost in the wilderness. And he comes to us there on whatever hellish road that we're on, and he picks us up with his mighty arms and brings us into himself, into the life of the Holy Trinity, because he knows we cannot do it. So let these two facts from the sacred scripture today never be too far from your thoughts. That no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, no matter what darkness or how many sins you may have in your past, it is not darker than the burning light of Jesus Christ's love for you. And secondly, if you're a Christian, if you follow in the way of your Master Jesus, you have to put on the whole armor of God. Because you're at war. And you're going to be hated by this world and its people all of the time. And don't forget also, my brothers and my sisters, the time will end. Time will end. The day of our Lord draws nearer and nearer. It is ours to fight the good fight, to run the race with endurance and to persevere unto the end. So take heart. Take heart, the Lord God Almighty is with you. He is your brother, so stand up, prepared to suffer and die for the sake of Jesus' name that you bear. And with our fathers, Paul and Bonhoeffer, let us heed the call that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ to come and to die. In the name of Jesus, amen.